We'll be in Luke chapter 19 today, verse 28 is where we're going to start. Got a long text here, so I'll just go ahead and get started here. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, you can ask Doug about that, he's been there. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it was just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Let's pray together. God, we do ask for two miracles today. First, the miracle of speech, that I can deliver what you want spoken today and get out of the way. And also that we can hear what it is you want to say to our hearts that we desperately need for this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to start out maybe causing you guys to struggle a little bit, as I struggled towards the end of my week with some investigative work that I went through and wrestled with on this passage. This passage, along with the other accounts in the other Gospels, has caused some people to doubt the Bible due to maybe it looks like there's some contradictions. Or to two, believe there may be more than one triumphal entry of Jesus. And or three, believe there is just one, and just told in different ways. Let me first start with these so-called contradictions. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which made it hard for me to choose which one to preach on, of course. Within each, there are similarities, but also some differences. First difference, there's an animal or animals. In Matthew says Jesus rides in on a donkey and a young colt, which is a young male donkey. All the other three Gospels, all they talk about is the colt. Next, there is the other difference, which there's the groups of people that are praising Jesus. So you got, in John, there's a group of people that lead, that are already in Jerusalem. They're there for the feast. They're for get ready for the Passover. And they hear about this, about Jesus coming, so they go out to meet him, this group. John doesn't mention the group that Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about, which is more of an entourage that is following Jesus and praising him. So these are the two, I guess you would say, the two major differences that people might try to use to say there's contradictions. We're going to see how we can reconcile these together. First, the donkey or the donkeys, all right? The donks, right? I'll simply say that just because Mark, Luke, and John just talk about the colt does not necessarily mean its mother wasn't with it. Let me just kind of share with the next explanation here. I usually go to the gym. Sometimes Zach will go with me, sometimes. Josh, too. But a lot of times Anthony will go. You know, we get to work out together. And let's say if I worked out with them, last Monday or so. And then I see Aubrey, Anthony's husband. And I say, hey, I worked out with, did you know I worked? Wife. He's not here to defend himself, is he? I won't leave that one down, I don't think. Anthony's beloved wife, if I go to her and say, hey, did you know I worked out with Anthony the other day? Does that mean Zach and Josh weren't there, right? They could, just because I didn't mention them, I didn't need to mention them, right? Like a typical guy who uses the least amount of words that he has to, right? And all the ladies said, amen, amen. Finally. And then there's people getting hung up on Matthew, on not just including the donkey and the colt, but that making it like he rode both at the same time, as if it's like some kind of circus trick. Or he took the cloaks, made some kind of hammock between the two. I'm not buying that one. I would say, if you look at it, Matthew says they got the cloaks and put them on the donkey, right? And put them on the colt. And it says, then Jesus sat on them. That them could surely be the cloaks, right? All right. I think you guys get it. So next is these group of people, two different types of groups of people. Why aren't they mentioned in both? Well, like I said, just like the analogy I gave with working out with these guys, John did not necessarily have to give all the details, right? He just shared with what he deemed as important, especially to the point that he might be trying to make. All right, next. Now, you guys might be wondering about this one. Multiple triumphal entries of Jesus. Well, the big kicker here is when Jesus cleanses the temple. So if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, pretty much right after Jesus is cleansing the temple, after the triumphal entry. So in Matthew, it says Jesus cleansed the temple. All right, and then in Mark, it says Jesus goes to the temple, sees nobody's there. Maybe it was the Sabbath, I don't know. And then goes back to Bethany, spends the night. The next day, it says he comes to the temple and drives out all the buyers and sellers and cleanses the temple. So Mark's pretty clear, the next day after the entry, triumphal entry. And then in Luke, you got this story of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. So you got a triumphal entry, then Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, and then then he went to the temple. Now, looking at Matthew and Luke, they are both vague enough to say it could have been actually the day after the triumphal entry. So we could, if you want to say there's two, maybe three triumphal entries, like some people have, I'm not going to hold that against you. And I'll just say there's things in here that are certainly difficult and maybe vague. But one thing is certainly clear. Jesus came riding on a donkey and boldly declaring to the world that he is the king. To Israel and to the world, here comes your king. And normally when Jesus would enter in Jerusalem before this, he would go through what was called the Sheep's Gate, kind of under the radar. That's the Sheep's Gate that was used to bring sacrifices in to Jerusalem. So usually he would use that, but this time he's going right down Main Street. Undoubtedly, he's making a statement and doing so for the benefit of all those who are watching then and for all those that are reading now. See, some people just like to make statements, right? Because they need attention. A lot of people, most people, I think, make statements that stems out of their need for attention. Jesus made this statement for the benefit of others so that other people could see that he is the rightful king, that he is the one that can rightly guide your life, rule your life. And he's the only one you want ruling your life. He is the only one capable of leading you to eternal life and life, which is life as God intended. And he makes this statement knowing there's these opposing leaders, right? Maybe even prompting them to take him and put him on the cross. Like we talked about last week, those that put him on the cross, they didn't do it on their timing, did they? They did it on Jesus' timing, as we saw his sovereignty at the table. So maybe in a way he was also prompting these guys, saying, getting them ready to scheme and put him on the cross on his timing for his purposes. And also he did this in front of, at the right time, because all his followers were there. All the Jewish people were there getting ready for the Passover. And who remembers how many were there? Anybody bold enough to shout it out? A lot, yes, perfect. 2.5 million. And the way we get that figure is actually, if you look back in records in Jerusalem, you look at the records of all the lambs that got, you might say, processed or prepared for the Passover, there are 250,000 lambs. That's a lot of blood in 1 week. But 250,000 lambs. And each family or each lamb had to account for at least 10 people. So that was a requirement by Jerusalem. So 10 times 250,000, I believe it's 2.5 million, right? I'm not an English major, but I know that much, right? It's 2.5 million. So now I know most of you are saying, how did Jesus do this? How did he declare he was king? Did he come? He didn't come. I don't see him shouting, hey, I'm the king. Hey, kiss my ring. I'm the king, wearing a t-shirt, you're riding with the king. He didn't wear a crown saying, I am king. Now, I know, Pastor, you're saying, you know, there's people there shouting and saying he was king, but when does he verbally say it? Well, he does say it, and he does so by means of a donkey, a young male donkey, or a colt, you would say. Back in the Old Testament, he spoke through a donkey, right? With Balaam's donkey. Right here, he's speaking with, using a donkey, showing that he is the king. See, in ancient times, when a king went out to war, what did he ride on when he went to go to war? Yes, a stallion, a war horse, getting ready for battle, right? Now, what did he ride on when he came back? I'm sure you guys can see where this is going. He rode on a donkey. And the fact that he's coming back is showing he's victorious. Because usually he would capture the king, right? Or kill him. So if he's coming back, he's coming back on a donkey, the king. Showing that he's bringing peace. Now we often think that this donkey is being used to show that Jesus was humble. No, his life showed that. The fact he rode in Jerusalem on a donkey, he said, I am king, and I bring peace. Peace that no one else can bring. Peace between God and peace between man. Because that week, later on, at the crucifixion, that's what he did. Because at that moment, all the sins of all mankind, both past, present, and future, had gone unpunished. And he went on the cross to make reconciliation between God and man. For he is God in the flesh, sinless, his sinless blood poured out for us so that we can have the righteousness, be seen as righteous in God's sight. That's the only way. He is the only way to salvation, because he is the only one that could live a perfect life, and that who was God in the flesh and who offered himself freely on the cross. And he publicly showed, right, he was king. And those that want to come to that peace that he offers must publicly show that he's their king, that they're going to follow him in faith, not in perfection, but in faith, to get to that peace of God, which leads not to the entrance of Jerusalem, but the entrance to enter into eternal life, starting the moment you become a believer, getting perfected in heaven, I would say. Now, that means he has to not just be your personal Savior, but also your personal Lord. Kathy led us, and let's crown him as what? Lord of Lords, that he has reign over our lives. And as he did what, riding to the donkey, shouting with a donkey into Jerusalem, he was also fulfilling a prophecy, which is over 500 years before this, before he rode on the donkey, which was Zechariah 9:9. And I'll read that for you guys. So Zechariah 9:9, the coming of Zion's king. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we see Jesus declared he was king by riding in Jerusalem on a donkey. He also did another thing that showed that he was king. Does anybody want to take a shot at that? All right, thank you. He cleansed the temple. When kings of Israel, righteous kings, were anointed and recognized as king, one of the very first things they would do is to cleanse the temple, to purify it, to make things right that were wrong. And we see that with two kings, two righteous kings. Okay, I know someone can guess on this one. Two righteous kings in the Old Testament. There weren't many to choose from. Josiah, thank you. Everyone starts with an H. Hezekiah. All right, front row people get it. Hezekiah and Josiah. So if you want to look at those, chapter 29 is where you go for Hezekiah when he cleansed the temple. And then Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34:8. Both in 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry. So, there's another person I'd like to give mention to who did a similar thing, which is a guy by the name of Judas Maccabeus. Judas Maccabeus. Let me see a show of hands, except for Jared and Doug, who have heard of Judas Maccabeus. All right, guys. I thought I might get one or two hands. I think I got five there. That's good. All right, so Judas Maccabeus, he is a guy, during a time, so who was the empire before Rome? World empire before Rome? Greece, right? The Seleucid Empire, the Greek Empire, you might say. During that time, there was a guy by the name of Antiochus IV. This guy was, I guess you might call him evil. If you want to talk about spitting in the face of God, he did it. Could you think of one unclean animal that Jews could not even go near? Pigs, right. He took a pig to the temple and sacrificed it in the temple. And that's what Daniel prophesied, which was called the abomination of desolation. Right? That was in the near future that he was prophesying about. And during that time, there was a priest of Israel. His name was Mattathias. And he didn't put up with that. And he saw his fellow countrymen, fellow Jews, Hellenized, being influenced by the Greek culture. One of them tried to give sacrifice to an idol, to a false god. God, and you know what he did? Killed him. He killed him. And that started what's called the Maccabean Revolt. And his son, after he died, his son led this Maccabean Revolt. His name is, as I said, Judas Maccabeus. And he leads this revolt, starting with against those Jews that kind of sold out to Greece. Against them, but then he had three victories. And after the third big victory, he goes, and what do you think he does? As the leader of Israel, cleanses the temple. He cleanses the temple, and he reinstates a right priest, and he cleanses the temple, so he rededicates the temple. And that happened in 165 BC. And that started what Jewish holiday? The one that we know about. Hanukkah, that's right. Go ahead and Google Hanukkah, how it got its origins. That's what they remember at Hanukkah. And interestingly enough, when this guy, Judas Maccabeus, came into leadership there, we'll read. See, there's books. I mean, some of you know about the Apocrypha and what will be called intertestamental books during a period between Malachi and Matthew. And we can kind of get some history out of them that Jews had written. And one of them is Maccabees 13:51. If you read that, it talks about this party, this liberation party they had. And because of being liberated from Greece in that area, and guess what kind of branches they waved? The palm branches. That's right. And the palm branch became more or less a symbol for Israel, kind of like we have the bald eagle, right? But it started as a sign of victory. Except for the kids, the teens, you guys know this. Who knows who the Greek goddess of victory was? All right, it was, go ahead, Jenna. Nike. The goddess of victory. I have another picture here. It shows you the wings more of what an unbroken one looks like. The goddess of victory was Nike. And to represent this goddess and to represent victory, they used not shoes, but palm branches. And the way that started is supposedly Julius Caesar. Who's heard of that guy? Julius Caesar? Okay, Julius Caesar, he goes out and he, you know, after one of his victories that made him the sole power, I guess you would say, so what springs up is supposedly, is a palm tree. And so that's how it got started, as being used as a sign of victory. Now it's a swoosh sign, right? It's a swoosh sign. So we see kings and Jewish leaders would show their leadership by cleansing the temple. And that's surely what Jesus does, right? Jesus cleansed the temple, and it needed cleansing. I'll tell you that. So let's say, here's what's going on in the temple and why he's so upset with these money changers, right? So what's going on is the Passover, right? And what's one thing you need to bring to the Passover? Sacrifice, usually a lamb. Now, if I'm traveling, I don't know, 25, 50 miles on foot, or maybe if I'm wealthy enough, on camel, to get to Jerusalem for Passover, am I going to carry a sacrifice all the way there, a lamb? Or even if it's alive, am I going to, you know, be tugging along? I mean, it's hard enough to get kids to come to church on time for Easter, right? Let alone kids, bringing kids all the way from 25, 50 miles away to get to Jerusalem on foot. I'm not going to add a lamb to that, make it more difficult. So what am I going to do? I'm going to sell it back home, take the money from it, bring it to Jerusalem, exchange it, pay a small fee of exchange, but not really a small fee, because these guys jacked up the prices. Now, it's okay to do that at Wells Fargo. That's entertainment, right? That's for entertainment. I don't need that, what, $8 Coke, right? I don't need it. If I want to have it, if I can't weigh out, I'll buy it if I really want it, right? But I can, when it comes to worship and you need a sacrifice, Jesus is going to have a problem with that. And so that's why he flipped over tables. That's why it wasn't him having a hissy fit. This is righteous anger. See, it's easy to get angry. It's much harder to be righteous. But this was righteous anger, because this was disrupting people's worship of God. And so he put an end to it. He cleansed the table, and part of it, yes, he was showing that he was king. Because when the king got anointed, one of the first things he did, as I said, cleanses the temple. So we see Jesus declared he was king with a donkey, right? By riding in on a donkey, and also by cleansing the temple. And I know what you're saying now. Okay, where are you going with this? What is the takeaway of Jesus declaring that he was king? Well, he said he was a true king and the only one worthy and capable of ruling creation, right? If he declared he is king publicly, we must declare him as our king with our lives. In a way, laying down our cloaks, laying down our lives, declaring he is king. And there's no kingdom without a what? Without a king. And when a kingdom expands, you see more of that king's reign and more of that king's kingdom. And as he has more reign in my life, and I submit more to him, am I not going to see more of the kingdom of God? Who does not want to see more of the kingdom of God and the presence of God in their life? I think I can get an amen from everyone on that one. And if we want to, we submit more to the king. If we want to see more of the kingdom of God, submit more to the king. Now, I'd like to help us with this guy by the name of John Ortberg. He's a pastor, and we're going to talk about one of the scariest times you have riding in the car. All right? Okay. When it was time to take our first daughter, our first child home from the hospital, we put her in the car seat in the back of the car. And then I got in the front seat to drive. She was so small, even her baby seat was too big. She looked so fragile to me that I drove home on the freeway going 35 miles per hour with my hazard lights on, flashing the whole time. That first day when your kid is in the car with you is a scary day. Does anybody want to take a shot at what the next scary day is with your kid in the car? When they're driving, when they turn 16, and you have to hand over the keys. Oh, I don't know. Now they're moving from the passenger seat, from the ride-along seat, into the driver's seat. That's a scary moment. It's a big moment in your life when you hand someone else the keys. Up until now, I've been driving. I choose the destination. I choose the route. I choose the speed. You're in the drive-along seat. But if we are to change seats, if you're going to drive now, I have to trust you. It's all about control. Whoever is in this seat is the person that's in control. A lot of people find Jesus handy to have in the car as long as he's just in the ride-along seat. Because something may come up that requires his services. Jesus, health problem. Can you help me out? I want you in the car, but I'm not sure if I want you driving. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my life anymore. If he's driving, I'm not in charge of my wallet anymore. If I put him in control, then it's no longer a matter of giving some money now and then when I feel like it or whenever I have more of it. Now it's his wallet. It's scary. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my ego anymore. I no longer have the right to satisfy every self-centered ambition. No, it's his agenda. It's his life. Now I'm not in charge of my mouth anymore. I don't get to gossip. I don't get to flatter, deceive, rage, intimidate, manipulate, exaggerate. I get out of the driver's seat and hand the keys over to him. I'm fully engaged. In fact, now get this, I'm more alive than I've ever been before. But it's not my life anymore. It's his life. Thank you, John Ortberg. All right. Now, I think many of you, after this last election, you probably heard of a lot of people say, maybe your king, not my king, or I'm sorry, not your president. It might be your president, not my president. Well, today, are you saying, with your life. A lot of times with our lives, we say, Jesus, I might say with my mouth, but with my life, yeah, not my king. Now, friends, today, this Palm Sunday, as we have seen that Jesus declared that he is king, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and cleansing the temple, have you declared him king of your life? Do you daily declare him as your king and allow him to ride into your life and make your decisions? Decisions within your marriage, decisions with school, how you study, why you study, not just for the grade, but for the glory of God. Decisions with who you choose as friends, who you choose as a girlfriend, as a boyfriend, as a soulmate, maybe. What kind of friends you talk about, what you talk about as friends. How you file your taxes, how you spend your tax return. Will you declare him as king and let him cleanse your temple as he points out sin in your life? Will you wave your palm branches daily and declare, he has won the victory over my selfishness and my pride? If you do, you will surely turn to no other king. For you will discover he is the everlasting king who leads you in the way of everlasting life. He knows what he's doing. Let's pray together. God, thank you that there's the free gift to come to you, the gift of your grace, that we don't have to earn our way to you, but just declare with our lips and then with our lives that you are Lord, that you are the king of our lives, and we're going to follow you. Thank you that you offer that to everyone, no matter what our past, and even though no matter what our present is right now, we thank you that you offer that to us. And God, help us to believe your words, to follow you, and to find life eternal, as we bow down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray in his great name. Amen.